Good morning. You can open your Bibles with me if you would like to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. And we're in a study in the book of Exodus, but we're going to be looking at Proverbs 3 here after a while. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 here in a bit. It was the summer of 1984. I was in my senior, entering into my senior year in high school. I was 17 years old. I was a knucklehead. Like most 17-year-old boys, I was all of that and then some. Had no plans, had no idea about the future or what things were going to happen, where things were going to go, and so I was just a regular night. I was working at McDonald's, and so I had been working that day. This was Sunday, so I had not worked that day. I was going to be working the next day in the afternoon, and for some reason, I have an identical twin brother. For some reason, we slept in the same bedroom. For some reason, he was out of town. I have no idea why. It's irrelevant. But I just remember laying down in bed, and between my big feet looking down the hall, I could see the light was on in my parents' room, which was pretty typical every night, which tells me that it was probably about 10 or 10:30 at night, because that's when my parents went to bed. And I was not a late-night person. I just never have been. And so I was laying there going off to sleep. The last thing I remember is seeing my parents' light on in their room. And then the next thing I remember was this bright light in my room, about where the light bulb was. But it was not the light bulb, and I thought I was dreaming, and then I thought, because it was a big UFO scare, I thought, it's a UFO, because everybody in East Texas had been abducted but me, you know. So here's my turn, here's my shot, and truly, I'm not lying, I'm embellishing in any way, I thought it was a UFO, and then and I realized it wasn't, and I'm out the shape of a face. The light was not a light, it was a face. And about this time, I was scared within an inch of my life. And this face bent over my bed, and I heard a voice that said three words: preach my word. And it all went away. And I was left there with, as if somebody had taken a vacuum cleaner and sucked all the air out of my body. And all my muscles were as tense as steel. And as soon as I got them unwound, I took off down the hall and crawled in the bed with my mama. And I did not tell her why. And she did not ask, which is, if you had known my mother, you would have to wonder, why didn't she ask that her 17-year-old boy crawled in the bed with her, which I had not done in a long time. And the next thing I remember was waking up the next morning in my own bed, and I have no idea how I got down there, and I'm pretty sure my mom didn't bring me down there, or my dad. And the weird thing was that I had no recollection of the events that had happened the night before. I woke up with a complete blank slate, which is, again, I'm 17. 17-year-olds can do that. But I think this was something special. The day before, which had been Sunday, this was Monday, my youth director at the end of church had said, I need you to come to my office on Monday. I need to talk to you about something before you go to work at McDonald's. And I said, okay, that's what I did. And so I went in there and had no recollection whatsoever of anything that had happened to me that night, any of the special stuff, the weird things that had happened to me. And I went into his office. I sat down with him. I said, hey, what's up? What's going on? He said, listen, you know, every year at the end of the summer we have a youth service, which means that the youth are going to take up the offering, and they're going to do the prayer, and they're going to do a testimony like Madison did a great job with, and that's the youth service, and typically, and then, of course, the youth director himself, he said, I typically preach. He said, I just have this strange impression this year that I'm supposed to ask you to preach, he said to me. And when he said that, when he pointed his finger at me, all the remembrance of all the stuff that happened the night before all came back to me. Thank goodness, because I would have laughed him into oblivion. No way am I going to get in front of a church, my own church, and preach in front of them. I'm not going to do it. And I remembered everything that had happened to me the night before, and all the things, and even the fact that I had forgotten all the things that had happened. And my immediate answer, because I was scared to death of giving any other answer, was yes, I'll do it. Yes, I will. How do you know when God is speaking to you? How do you know? Well, wasn't no missing that one, was there? Wasn't he missing Moses, who's what we looked at last time in sort of our jumping off phrase? We, of course, in a series of sermons going through the Old Testament, looking at these highlights, these big stories. Moses and the burning bush is one that we've heard. If you've been in Sunday school since you were a kid like me, you've heard the story over and over and over again. Moses got the message, did he? No way to miss it. How does God speak to us? Well, I need to start this sermon. I probably sort of started the last one this way, but with sort of a disclaimer by just simply saying this. There is no hard and fast rule in the Bible about how God speaks to us. There is not a single place or a multitude of places, even all added together, that if you take them all and take them and you get an A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, this is how God speaks to you and this is how He does not speak to you. It doesn't exist. Someone tells you that it does, that there's a certain method or a certain way to get to hear the voice of God or a certain way that He speaks. Turn and walk away. They do not know what they're talking about because it's not in there. The Scripture doesn't give us any hard and fast way that God speaks to us, but it does say everywhere that He does. Everywhere in the Scriptures it says that God speaks to you, that He communicates to us, that He leads, that He guides His own, that He cares for us, that He provides for us direction. And we're going to be considering some of that when we get to Proverbs here in a little bit. So how do we know? Well, that's the real question. You know, most Christians say, oh, I know that God speaks. Don't preach just about the fact that God speaks. I know He speaks. I want to know how He speaks. And I'm going to answer your question at the beginning of the sermon. There is not a how. It doesn't exist. There's no one way or right way or wrong way for God to speak. You may say, well, then I'm done. I'm not going to listen to you. And I say, there's the door. Go ahead. Because I'm not going to give you an answer through this sermon in which you're going to come to the conclusion, okay, this is how God's going to speak in my life. Because the simple fact is there is just a plethora of ways that He can speak. I would suggest to you an unlimited way of speaking. Let me just give you an example. How do you know when someone that you know, a relative, a friend, someone you love, how do you know when they're speaking to you? Say, well, I just know. Well, of course you just know. How do you know? Because you know them, right? Let me ask you this also. When they speak to you, do they always use words? See, when we come and we hear the word God speaking, what are we expecting? An experience like Pastor Bill had in his bedroom when he was a 17-year-old? Well, can God do that? Yes, He can. Is God going to always do that? Probably not. Let me just say to you, because of my experience, you don't want Him to. You want Him to come to you some other way, because that scared me. It's still to this day scared me. I've never been that scared, and I plan to never be that scared again. Is it always words? Let me give you an illustration. My beautiful wife. These are all hypothetical, because I need to make sure that my life after this service is over is still good. These are all hypothetical situations. They didn't necessarily happen. They're just using examples. Hi, honey. Let's say that I wake up in the morning, I'm coming through the house, and there on the bar is a piece of paper. On that piece of paper is a list of 1, 2, 3, 4 things. She doesn't write her name at the bottom. My name's not written on at the top, but I happen to read the list, and I notice that they happen to be things that only I'm capable of doing. Is she speaking to me? Probably so. Been married for 23 years. I'm learning not just probably, definitely so. These are things that she needs done, and she knows that only I can do them, and unless I do them, they won't get done. Hypothetical. Here's another one. Let's say, for instance, that I have a certain place where I keep my wallet and keys. And if my wallet and keys aren't there, my kids and my wife all know that they might as well be on the face of the moon, because if they're not in my place, then they're gone. They're far gone. And let's say I go to the place in the morning when I'm heading to church next to my wallet and keys, and there is a pile of stuff, letters, information, something that belongs at the church. Is she speaking to me? Or by the door, as I go out, there's a pile of stuff that goes to the church, and I go to the church every day. Should I read into that she wants me to take this stuff to the church? Is she speaking to me? Yeah, I've learned after 23 years. Yeah, she's speaking to me. Let's say, for instance, that hypothetical. I'm walking through the house. I'm minding my own business, which is what I try to do most of the time. Stay out of everybody else's business. I don't jump into the girls. I don't try to keep my hands free of all kinds of stuff because I got enough problems myself. I'm walking through the house. And I walk through the living room. My wife's sitting over on the couch or on the love seat. And she doesn't say anything to me, but I hear her go, is she speaking to me? You bet she is. She hadn't said a word yet. Let's say that afternoon, hypothetical. I'm sitting on the couch, and she comes in through the front door. She walks through the front room, and she's walking through the living room / dining room, and I say, hi, honey, and she says nothing to me and continues to march down the hall and go through our bedroom door, closing it rather loudly. Is she speaking to me? No, in fact, she's not speaking to me. In fact, she's not, but she is, isn't she, gentlemen? She is speaking to me. All hypothetical. Just illustrations. So if my wife is capable of speaking to me in a multitude of ways without using a single word from her voice, is God capable of speaking to us? A multitude of ways. Guys, we don't have time for the even if we knew what the multitude was. We couldn't sit here and list all the things that God and ways that God communicates to us, because they are indeed multitude. There's no time for that. And so again, the disclaimer very simply is, because there is no hard and fast way, so the disclaimer simply is that what I'm going to be giving to you this morning is not hard and fast, but more simply observations and generalizations from my own personal experience. And then we're going to try at the end to get a little traction, if you will, in the Scriptures. Personal experiences and observations really aren't worth a whole lot unless for some way we can tie them to Scriptures, and we're going to do our best to do that this morning. So how does God speak to us? How does He? Well, we started off last time, and we basically ended last time with a simple statement that might have been discouraging to some of you. And this is what I said. I said that regardless, we don't know how necessarily God speaks to us, but we do know this from Scriptures. Number one, that when God spoke to someone in the Scriptures, they, first of all, always knew it was Him. No exceptions to that. You never find a person who was spoken to the Scriptures that went away saying, "Was that God?" They always knew. Number two, they always knew what He wanted. So they always knew it was Him, and they always knew what He wanted, and there's not a single exception to that in the Scriptures. Now, I will say this. Quite often in the Scriptures, they failed to listen to Him. But they always knew it was God. They always knew what He wanted. There's not an exception to that in the Scriptures. So I can't find a reason in the Scriptures for me to say to you that that is possible that God would be speaking to you and that you not know it. Now that may seem a little disheartening because I was using it as the backdrop in our illustration last time was Moses at the burning bush. Well, you say, if I'd had a burning bush, I would know too. So should we wait till we get a burning bush caliber experience or a Pastor Bill caliber experience, a light in the bedroom kind of thing, till we know for sure that God is speaking to us? The answer is no. Those things happen rarely, possibly, maybe never in a life of a Christian, a person who is a follower of God. It doesn't have to be that level for it to be a word from God, a movement of God in your life. It doesn't have to be that way. Let me clarify by putting it to you this way. God only pulls out biggies, burning bushes, lights in your room kind of deal. He only pulls out biggies for one or two or maybe a combination of two reasons. Number one, because of the biggie, because the task is a biggie. I think being a pastor of a church and preaching the Bible from a pulpit is something you would need a biggie for. That's just my personal opinion. Apparently God thought the same thing too. I haven't been disobedient, by the way, to that vision, and I'm not going to be. Because I'm determined to do what He's called me to do. And it's not just because He scared me to death. Because I love Him and I want to do what He wants me to do. And therefore, that's why I do what I do. So, on the one hand, God pulls out biggies because of the bigness of the task. Or because of the hardness of a person's head. In my case, both were true. In the case of Moses, both were true, wasn't it? He sees God in a flame in a bush speaking to him. And yet he still says, "I'm not going to do it." Now, you can tell me how hard that head's got to be. That's a pretty hard head. That's a pretty hard head. I wasn't near that hard. I'm not trying to put myself up against Moses in any way, but I guarantee you I was not going to back down on when the youth master said, "You're going to preach." I said, "Yes, guy, I'm your guy. I don't want to go back down that road again. I don't want to experience that again." Moses was saying, "No, Lord, I'm not your guy." Because his head was real hard. 80 years of doing the same thing will get you that way. So it's a biggie. It's usually because it's either a big task or because someone has a really big head, hard head, or both. Examples of the biggies in Scriptures, for instance, the burning bush. Gideon and the wet fleece or the dry fleece. Remember, Gideon is going to be leading 200 men to fight a countless thousands of Midianites. Did he need a biggie in order to get that? You bet. He did. He needed to see either a wet fleece and dry ground or a dry fleece and wet ground. He got both of them, didn't he? If you know the story. And then we have Balaam in the book of Numbers, who, what did he hear? He heard a donkey speaking to him. You talk about a hard head. If a donkey's got to speak to you, you've got a real hard head. He was going to pronounce either a curse or a blessing on the chosen people of God. So he needed a biggie in his life to keep him from doing what he shouldn't be doing. And then we have in the book of Daniel, we have a guy who is a king, and he is so arrogant that he even takes out the utensils that were used in the temple that they had stolen from Jerusalem. And he begins, along with his concubines and wives and other people to get drunk using these utensils, and they praise, even using the utensils of God's temple, they begin to praise other gods, and then all of a sudden this hand appears, just a hand, and begins to write on the wall in Hebrew, which, by the way, he could not read. And he calls Daniel in there to interpret it, and Daniel says, your time is up, your land is divided, the kingdom of Babylon is crushed, it's over with. He needed a biggie. Why? Because of the hardness of his head and because of what was about to happen. And it happened exactly like it said. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who's breathing out murderous threats and slaying the whole church in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Remember the story. And he's on his way to Damascus with letters from Jerusalem to deliver the Damascenes, is what they're called, Christians into his hands and to bring them in captivity down to Jerusalem for persecution and for probably execution. And he's struck down by what? A bright light. It says it was in the noontime, but the light was way brighter than the sun. And he was blinded as a result of it. Why did God pull out a biggie on Paul? Same two reasons. Hardness of his head and the bigginess of the task. Paul turns out to be a writer of half of your New Testament. And arguably, not arguably at all, in fact, the greatest theologian the New Testament church has ever known. He had to be converted, didn't he? Took a biggie to get in there. So God pulls out biggies. He does. He's not above pulling out biggies, and I'm not saying that he will, but should you wait for a biggie to decide whether you get a Big Mac or you get the junior burger at Whataburger? No. That's actually, Big Mac would take you to Burger King, wouldn't it? You shouldn't wait for that. I certainly believe that God does, can, and does speak to us in many ways. It doesn't require a biggie, but most questions in life are not biggies. They're not big issues. They're not whether you're going to deliver 3 million people from Egypt caliber stuff like Moses had. Most of them are simple stuff. I want to give you some examples of questions that my wife and I have just in prayer before God. Here's a question that we have currently. Do we sell our car? Do we? That's a question we have to God. Do we sell our car? Or is it time to get a new car? Should we wait for a burning bush to make that decision? No. Do we need leadership? Yes, we do. Yes, we do, but don't wait till a burning bush to follow the direction of God. And so how do we know that direction? The Pastor Bill already told you. There's no hard and fast way. It's just not that easy. Here's another question that we have before God. Where does our daughter live when she goes away to college? Do I need a burning bush to decide which apartment complex she's going to live in? I would love for it to go that way, but it's probably not. But I'm going to trust in that he's going to lead us because he's led us in lesser things with great accuracy before. Here's a question that I'm really not getting the message on, apparently. How do we invest our money? I'm not doing too well on that one. I'm asking for direction. These are not, as I said, burning bush caliber issues. They don't require a biggie, but they do need direction. God has promised to direct us. We're his children. He says he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. So what does that mean? He's going to lead us where we should go. You can't always talk to sheep. But you can always point the direction. You can always step out in the right direction, and hopefully they'll follow you. In fact, most dilemmas and issues are not burning bush caliber stuff, are they? They're not. They don't need a major sign. They don't. Selling a car doesn't need handwriting on the wall, does it? Be nice. It's probably not going to happen. Will God lead us nonetheless, even though he doesn't write it on the wall? He certainly will. If we trust him, if we follow him, if we're seeking to honor him with our lives. So how do we know? How do we know God's messaging us? Well, here's, again, observations from the Scriptures. One of the things we see consistent, whether it's a biggie or not in the Scriptures, is that when God leads, when God is speaking to us, he does it through some set of unusual circumstances. It may just be something simple. It may be something, like I said, it may be a biggie. It may be something. Let me ask you this. 40 years in the desert, Moses led nothing but sheep. And then he sees a bush that is on fire but never burns up. Is that something unusual? You bet. That's a major unusual. But let me just say this to you. He could have just simply moved a rock from one place to another, and that would have been enough to say unusual, wouldn't it? Nothing changes in the wilderness. Nothing grows. Nothing gets moved. No one lives there. So nothing gets changed. You're not walking by one day and say, oh, I didn't see that house before. But they don't build houses out in a place like this. So he could have just moved a rock and it would have been enough. He could have sent rain. That would have been unusual enough. You know, sometimes living in South Texas, it rains so very infrequently that when it rains, I wonder if God is not speaking to me. In fact, I do ask myself that question. And maybe he is. But most, he pulls a biggie on Moses because of the size, again, of the job and because of the hardness of his head. And that's the reason why Moses gets a burning bush. Most of the time when God messages us, when he speaks to us, it will be, a tad more subtle. He'll do it in your life. He'll do it through just examples, through disruptions, through coincidences, through an accident, through an illness, through a strange impression maybe that you get. Maybe it's here's some examples of my own personal life, an unusual phone call. Just a phone call out of the blue from a friend who I hadn't talked to in a long time, and I was dealing with a circumstance that I needed an answer to. And because of that friend call, it reminded me of this that God had done in my life, and I immediately knew this was what was God saying to me. Who would have thought a phone call could have done that from this friend? Strange set of coincidences. I've had just things happen, and I'm going to give you an example of that in just a second. A particular verse or a word in a sermon, like I said, tell the kids, I've read it before, I've preached it before, but then now this time, for some reason, when I read it, when I hear it, it hits me in a certain way, an answer to a question that in some cases I didn't even know I had. But I knew God was speaking to me. I knew that he was. Sometimes we know God's speaking to us because of a deep feeling of dread. That quite often is the indication to me that God is leading me in a particular direction because I'm like, oh no. Oh Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to see that. I don't want to preach that. I don't want to be this, I don't want to be that. You know, deep feeling. You think I was dreadful when they asked me to preach? I guarantee you I was. Here's just an example of how God has led our family, how God has, again, just observations and examples from our life. In the summer of 1996, we had two children. One was 4, one was 2, and my wife was pregnant with our third. And we drove a little Honda Civic. It had 2 doors and a hatchback. It had about 140,000 miles on it. It was about 8 years old. And we knew that we were out of that car. Because we already knew, because we were stuffing car seats, 2 car seats, having to fold the seat forward and stuffing 2 car seats. And it was killing us. And then our kids are back there cramped, and then now she's pregnant with a third one. So we're going to stuff 3 car seats in a compact car. And this car was my ministry vehicle. It was my hunting vehicle, it was my fishing vehicle, it was everything. We didn't have but one car. So we had gotten good advice when we first got married that he said, well, you're getting married and you're planning to have a family and you have a brand new car. He says, when's that car going to quit? We said, probably 7 or 8 years. He said, so you know in 7 or 8 years you're going to need a new car. He says, more than likely by the time 7 or 8 years comes around, you're going to have a family, so you're going to need an even bigger car. He says, so why not, since you already know that in the future, why don't you today start saving money, start paying, instead of waiting till then to pay a car note, start paying yourself a car note today. So that's what we started doing. We started, I believe it was $300. We started putting back $300 a month. Well, $300 a month over 8 or 9 years accumulated to around $20,000 cash. We were sitting pretty. We need a new car. We were out of small cars. We had a kind of a minivan mentality. We really liked Hondas. We really liked the Jap cars because they got good gas mileage and they were real reliable. So we thought, well, Lord, we put our request in front of him. Lord, we would like to have a minivan. You blessed us with a third kid. We're gonna need room, and we'd like to have a minivan. We'd like for it to be a Honda. We would like, because it came in 2 different configurations. It came in configurations where you had 6 bucket seats, or you had 2 front bucket seats and 2 bench seats. Well, we really wanted, even though they were rarer, the 2 bench seats, because the 6 bucket seats mean we'd put 2 car seats in the middle 2 bucket seats, and we'd have to crawl again all the way into the back to put the baby in the far back, and we were already bent over in the little car, so we didn't want that. We wanted one with the bench seats, but you didn't see them very often. And we also wanted, because $20,000 is a chunk of change, and it was a whole lot of money for us, and we've been saving for hard-earned and hard-saved money. We really wanted a car that was under 30,000 miles, so a Honda under 30,000 miles with that kind of caliber, you didn't hardly find them. And we hunted, and we looked, and we prayed, and we did trusted God through the whole process and tried ourselves not to get in a hurry. But, of course, there's a time clock ticking in my wife. She's going to have a baby, and we're going to have to put her in a car seat. So we need the Lord to – she's trying to correct me right now down there. And thank you, honey. And we're Aggies. So we like the color maroon. And so that was – it just says put your request before God. He doesn't have to do any of them. You don't have to do any of them, but we put all those things before God. And we were, here's a happenstance. We just really, truly happened to be visiting a friend who was home from a mission work, and she lived in San Antonio, and we were there visiting her. And since we were in a big town and we lived in a tiny town, we thought, well, we'll check the papers to see if there's any used cars, and so that's what we did. And there's a list of Honda minivans in there for sale. More often than not, as it had been the case for the past 6 or 10 months, we've been looking maybe more than that, maybe more like a year, the car was either they wanted too much for it, or it was in our price range, but it had too many miles on it. And so in both cases, or it had problems or some other thing. And of course, secondhand cars, you got to be careful. And so we were going through there, and there was one car listed. It just said Honda minivan, and it said the year, but it didn't say the mileage, it didn't say the color, it didn't say the price. And so we thought, well, we'll just go check this out. The other ones, we could read the paper that they were not fitting within our parameters. So we went to this one. We went over, and we were about halfway through San Antonio, going to the other side of San Antonio, and the air conditioner in our current car just goes dead. Man, and we knew it. I mean, this car, it'd been rode hard, put up wet. I mean, we knew. I mean, it's going to quit on us. And so we continue to drive. We go up to the house where this van is. It's not sitting outside. We can't see it anywhere. We knock on the front door. A maid comes to the door and tells us that the family who owns the car is not there. She's just there cleaning the house, and that they will not be home till that evening, so we can't see the car. We think, no big deal. We're in town all day. So we go out and put the kids in the back car seats, and we go to crank the car, and guess what? No bueno. She's not running. And so I turn to Valerie and I say, this must be our car. Because it is whether we want it to be or not. Because this is Saturday, and I preach in a church 100 miles away on Sunday. And so we got to get back. We don't care what the price is. We got to get out of here. So I was already running through the scenario of who I'm going to call and what I'm going to do. And finally, later that afternoon, the guy shows up. Long story short, you probably guess the results. We wanted something under 30,000 miles. It was about 28,000 miles. We wanted something under 20,000. It was 19,000. We wanted a bench seat. Had bench seats. We kind of liked maroon. Guess what color it was? You got it. Was God speaking to us? Sure he was. Had we heard a voice? No. Did we need to? No, we didn't. But God providentially was taking care of us. God was just simply taking care of us. That's the way he does things. So just simply put, as an illustration, drawn to conclusion here, stuff doesn't just happen. So when the ordinary turns extraordinary, start listening. He's speaking to you. Start listening. Now, here's all the anecdotes and the stories. Let's try to get some traction here in the scriptures, because I think that's the only thing that's going to really make a difference in our lives, most definitely. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How do we know when God speaks to you? I've already told you, there is no hard and fast answer to that. So how can I be certain that he's going to lead me because he's promised you? Notice what it says here, verse 5. You want God to lead you? This must be true about you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do you do that? Because the whole issue of God leading and God speaking your life is totally moot as far as you're concerned if you do not trust him. Because why would he come to you and tell you stuff when you don't even believe him? He's not going to waste his time. So start right there, trusting with your whole heart. And you've got to put as the other side of that the next clause. And do not lean unto your own understanding. That's toughy. I think it's tough to trust God. Try to cancel out all your ideas and what you think is right. It's tough. Well, I already know stuff. Well, you don't know enough stuff. Well, I've experienced stuff. Well, you've not had enough experiences. It says, trust the God of eternity who knows everything, and stop trusting yourself who, compared to him, know almost nothing. That's smart. So that's where you got to start. You got to decide whether, we talked about Peter, remember, in the Easter Sunday. You got to decide whether you're either a Peter believer or you're a Mary believer. What's the difference? Peter is told by the Son of God himself, behold, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be persecuted, going to be tortured, going to be killed, and going to resurrect on the third day. And what does Peter do? Not so, Lord. No way this is not going to happen. Why did he say that? Because it didn't fit within the parameters of what he thought should work. Are you that kind of believer? God comes to you, he says, I need you to do thus and such. And you say, oh, there ain't no way I'm doing that. Because that is not what I thought I needed to be doing. And that's not the direction I want my life to go. And so yada, yada, yada. Is that the way it is? Well, then you shouldn't expect God's leadership in your life, because obviously you're just turning him down every time you get a chance. Or are you, on the other hand, just as big, much of a big thing like Mary? You're either Peter or Mary. Mary, angel, God speaking through the angel to Mary, says, behold, you're going to be with child, and yet you're still going to be a virgin. And what did she say? She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, may be done unto me as you say. She got no explanation. And she just said, okay. Do you think it was outside of her box? It was way outside of her box. But she was of the heart that says, you know what, I trust God way more than I trust myself. And you know what? God blessed her. I mean, Peter, obviously, he came out fine. And you have hope if you're like Peter, and if you're like Peter, you're like me. But nonetheless, we need to work ourselves out of the position where we trust our own ideas and work ourselves into the position where we trust everything, what God can tell you anything, and you'll do it. And then finally, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. So you have a guarantee in the scriptures that he will direct you. It's not a preacher thing. It's not a Paul thing. It's not a Moses thing. It's an every person that belongs to God thing. God will direct you. God will lead you. You have a question before him. He will answer that question. He will give you understanding. You will be able to know it. You will know it's him, and you will know what he wants. There's no exceptions to that. But does that mean in all my ways I acknowledge him? That means I should acknowledge him before I make an order at Whataburger? I would say yeah. What does it say? What does all mean? All. In all things. In all things. But should I wait for their voice from heaven to decide between the order number one or order number two? No. Does that mean that I need to live a life that maintain a life that constantly is wanting his will? Yes. Yes. And then I need to trust that he's going to lead me however he does. God's direction comes through a life that trusts him. You don't trust him, you will not. You should not expect to get his leadership. And then here's an antidote. I don't know where I got it from, but it's good. Because I want you to hear this. A life that is in his will do his will. A life that is in his will. You're being obedient to him. You're doing the best thing you can to honor him in your life. Don't worry about doing his will. You're going to do it. He will make sure of it. A life that is in his will do his will. And we worry, like I said, we worry a whole lot. Is God leading me? Don't worry about that kind of stuff. Just make sure that you're in his will today. That you're walking with him today. Here's some more antidotes. A life that is lived, in order to make sure, to be assured of making the right turn today, how can I make sure that I'm making the correct turn today? Make sure that I made the correct turn yesterday. You know, when you make a wrong turn, every turn after that's wrong. Doesn't matter which way you go. Left, right, straight. Every turn after the wrong turn is a wrong turn. So what turn, except for the one that takes you back to the original turn where you messed up. So if you know, for instance, that God has spoken to you in the past and you haven't obeyed that, it's going to be difficult for you to make any right turns after that. It's just going to be difficult. How can I be certain I'm making a right turn today? Be making sure that I made a right turn yesterday. A life that is in his will do his will. Will do his will. A life that is lived consistently outside his will have a hard time ascertaining his will. Just simple facts. You'll have a hard time determining what his will is if you're consistently living outside his will. We consistently live outside his will, but on this one issue we want to know his will. You shouldn't expect to hear from him. You may be waiting a long time. In fact, as long as till you get things right with him. If you want to be certain of his will tomorrow, we already said that, be certain that you do his will today. Remember what I said to you at first? We'll conclude with this. How do you know when a person that you love, a person that you know is speaking to you? Does anybody need to tell you when your wife, gentlemen, is speaking to you? Ladies, when your husband is speaking to you? Kids, when your mom and dad is speaking to you? Mom and dad, when your kids are... Does anybody need to sit down and say, this is when she is and this is when she isn't speaking to you? No. How do you know? You just know how. Because you know them. You know them. You know what they do and what they don't do. And the same is true of God. Listen, when we know him, when you know him, you will know it's him. When you know him, you will know it's him speaking. When you know him. When you know him, also, you will know what he wants. A life that's in his will will do His will. Don't worry about it. Worry yourself about today, about the things He's called you to do today, about the obedience He wants to do in your life today, and when the biggies come, if they have to come, when some big decision is coming, when something's dealing with, when there's something that you need an answer for, you can trust that you're going to do His will. He's going to lead you. You're going to hear Him. You're going to know Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You, God, that it's hard and yet it's simple. It doesn't take an intelligent person. It doesn't take a learned person, an experienced person to follow Your will, because You say we're sheep anyway. All we got to do is know You. If we know You, we're going to know Your will. If we know You, we're going to know what You want. If we know You, we're going to know when it is You speaking to us. Our God, I pray that the conclusion of all this would be that we would want to know You better. Lord, that's my heart today. God, I just want to know You better, so that I won't dare miss a thing, so I'll be right in the middle of Your will at all times. Thank You, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please stand with me this morning. Does God speak to us? You bet He does. Do we listen? Well, that's the ball that's in our court. Where do you stand today? Willing to listen? Follow His will, no matter what He asks? If you have to ask it within the box of the things you decided you're going to do with your life, well, then you shouldn't expect to hear any direction from Him. Because God needs to be able to call it as He does. He's either Lord of all or Lord, not Lord at all. Make sure He is. I'll be standing here, love, to speak with you, pray with you. Altar's open for prayer. However God is speaking to you, you come as our band leads us.